It's always an honor to get together on God's holy Sabbath day and fellowship and encourage one another. A little bit more than a week ago, I had the honor of preaching the funeral for my older sister. And I was just thinking, you know, the other day that I had preached a funeral for my dad, my older brother, a nephew, and then a couple members in the church and several relatives through the years. And, you know, as far as human beings are concerned, the way we look at it, and when death comes, it's permanent. Now, we know it's not, but I'm making a point here. It seems to be permanent. I've not had anybody that ever died, that I know, ever came back and said anything. They're dead. They stay dead. But God gives us great hope. He gives great hope to His people that there will be life after death. There will be a resurrection. Now, death comes to us all because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, I want to read Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. And I have quite a few notes in my computer. And so I will go through them probably faster than you can turn. So if you take notes and you want to just list the scripture, well, do that. And you can look at it later, or if you're real fast, maybe you can get there. But in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, it says, "But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you may not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, dying you shall die." And that comes from, in this case, from the, it's called LITV or the literal version, but Young's literal version says the same thing. So if you get a Bible that's completely literal, instead of just saying you shall die, it's dying you shall die. So what does that mean? Well, maybe people have different ideas, but to me that means once they eat, or they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the death process started. There was a tree of life there in the Garden of Eden that they could have eaten of. The Bible says, and lived forever. But God kicked them out of the garden so they couldn't partake of that. But once they disobeyed God and ate of that tree, then the death process started. Their human body would only last so long. And then it's end. It comes to its end. And in those days, of course, they still lived a long time. I think Adam was about 930 years and Noah even about 950 or so. So people lived a long time. But they did die. And in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So just the opposite. You got death and you got life. Now most people today, because, and it kind of goes along with Nathan's sermonette there, but most people today think that when you die, you have a soul that just goes off to heaven. And so, and if you were good, and if you were bad, you got a soul that goes to hell. So either way you live, you got eternal life either way. It's just where you're going to keep that eternal life or spend it. Do you spend it in heaven, it said, believe? But no, that actually it's, the two things are just the opposite. Death means what it says, it's death. And life means eternal life in this case. But I'd like to start, don't want to spend too much time. Now I've got a lot of scriptures and I was trying to figure out if I see my time is running out, which ones could I cut out? I thought, well, I don't think I can cut out any. So it may go a long time. No, I'll keep my eyes on the clock, make sure I don't go too far. But, you know, in the very beginning, like in John chapter 1, verse 1, I just wanted to go there to get a little bit of a start. John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So it's talking about Jesus Christ. Verse 2, "The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him." That is, all things were made by Jesus Christ, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So that's fairly clear. And then since I can go there real quick in my computer, I got Colossians chapter 1, I'd like to read that beginning in verse 15. Talking about Jesus Christ. It says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, or principalities, or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So we serve a God that became known when he came to this earth, at least in the English, as, you know, Jesus Christ. He became our Savior and he died for us. But before that happened, he was God. And we know that, and I'm not going to go into those scriptures, but after his resurrection, he's seated at the right hand of the Father. He is God. But God had a tremendous plan. You know, he was in the beginning, which, you know, we don't understand, but he had a tremendous plan for mankind. Now, there was a great tragedy that hit God's creation when Satan and the demons rebelled. But after that, God had a great plan for mankind, and that plan wouldn't fail. Now, he would create mankind, that's us, obviously, in the flesh. So if we didn't obey, we would just die. And some, you know, we die in different ways, some with accidents, some from the diseases, some from just old age, but we die. And God knew that man would not have the willpower or the desire to obey him. And so he made plans from before the foundation of the world. God's plan for man was placed in action before the very foundation of the world. Now, I've understood, you know, from being taught down through the decades, foundation of the world, and I know some people would place a different theory on that, but that was the foundation that Adam and Eve set, letting Satan rule. Now, some people may want to go back into when God first created all of us and say that's the foundation, but I've heard the foundation, this world that we're living in today, this evil that we see, that is so corrupt today, it's unbelievable. All of the sins and perversion that we see happening among our leaders today when you key in the news. It's just sickening. And then you have all the evil with people killing whoever they dislike. And even little babies they kill and cut their heads off. Man, what a world we live in. Well, that was started way back a long time ago. But before man was even created, God didn't have an afterthought and say, well, you know, we created mankind, and lo and behold, now they've sinned, so what do we do? And then they decide Christ is going to come. It's not the way it happened. It's before the foundation of the world, before man was even created, God had a plan. That the one that we know as Jesus Christ would come to this earth and offer his own life. And he emptied himself of all the glory that he had. Tremendous glory. He just spoke and the world came into existence. And he's actually the one that, since he created everything, visible and invisible, he's the one that created Adam and Eve. He's the one that breathed the breath of life into Adam. But anyway, in Matthew chapter 25, verse 34, it says, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So way back when, it was all planned from the very foundation of the world. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So God had this plan before the very foundation of the world, it says. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So it was all planned out before God ever created Adam and Eve. And then I read Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. And all those dwelling on the earth will worship it, that is the beast, who those of whom the names had not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, having been slain from the foundation of the world. So look how far back God's plan goes. Nothing happened by chance. He didn't have to decide after Adam and Eve sinned what was going to happen. It was all planned. It's all taken into account. Now God gives us great hope, and I wanted to read some scriptures concerning that. So if you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we'll begin in verse 14. I have to be real careful with my computer because I hate to even hardly touch it because it may go into outer space and then I think, well, now what do I do? But anyway, verse 14 of 2 Corinthians says, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus. So here it plainly tells us, well, who raised up Christ? God the Father did. Who's going to raise us up? Jesus Christ is. It's plain right there in that verse. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And how so much so that is. You know, I'm getting a little bit older. I think I'm the second oldest here in the congregation. And I can tell I'm getting older. I can tell those, you know, aches and pains, the different afflictions that come upon mankind. And so, you know, I feel those things as well. But so then the outer man is so shell as it's in the process of dying, and someday it will. But yet we have tremendous hope. The inward man, it says, is renewed day by day because of those promises that God gives us. Even though I have not seen anybody that died ever come back and say anything, I know that the day is coming when they will. You know, they will come back to life. And then in verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Well, we might think a moment is pretty long if we suffer, you know, for years and years and years. But Paul is just making a point. When it's compared to eternity, it's just like a moment. It's just like a vapor that appears for a little while. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen. Yeah, you know, you read about ISIS. You read about all the corruption, the perversion among the leaders of our land and of other nations. We don't look for what is seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, are temporary. They will vanish away. This evil world will vanish away, and Jesus Christ is going to return with all the holy angels and the sound of the trumpet. And we'll get to some of those scriptures here in a little while. The dead in Christ will rise. The things which are not seen, it says, are eternal. That's the ones, that's the promises of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, or just means our body, if our earthly body of this tabernacle is taken down, and it will be taken down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in heaven. For also in this we groan, greatly desiring to be clothed with our dwelling place out of heaven. We want that spiritual body that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15. We desire that. Verse 3, if indeed in being clothed we shall not be found naked. You know, I have no desire myself just to die, to leave my family and my loved ones and just stay dead for 1,000 years or whatever. I don't have a desire for that. But I do have a desire to see Jesus Christ return and this old body that I have right now be changed and be given a spiritual body that has eternal life. Anyway, in verse 4, for indeed being in the tabernacle, we groan, having been weighted down, inasmuch as we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that the mortal may be swallowed up by life, eternal life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. But we, being of day, should be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love and the hope of salvation as a helmet. So we have a spiritual helmet, and that helmet is the hope of salvation. It's not something that we have right now. It's a promise. It's a hope of salvation. And that can get us excited just to think about what is coming, what God has in plan for us. Verse 9, because God has not appointed us to wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He dying on our behalf, so that whether we watch or we sleep, in other words, whether we are alive or if we're dead, we may live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another as you indeed do. In 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He, according to His great mercy, having regenerated us to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So because Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, we have a living hope. If Christ had not been resurrected from the dead, we would be in total darkness and in total agony. Because just trying to live by God's way can bring in a lot of tribulation at times. It can cause us problems. It can cause our children to be mistreated. It can cause all sorts of bad things in this world. But we look for the day when Jesus Christ will return and correct all of that. Verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible, and undefiled, and unfading. It's not going to die. Having been kept in heaven for you. The ones in the power of God being guarded through faith to a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So that salvation is what we're waiting for. It's going to be revealed in the last time. Verse 6, in which you exalt yet a little while, if need be, grieving and manifold trials. So that the proving of your faith, much more precious than perishing gold, but having been proved through fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, you know, a lot of people, you know, would like to have, you know, stockpile a lot of gold and silver. And I'll tell you, I don't know what to do. I hear experts, financial experts, saying the stock market's going to crash and go down maybe to 3,000 points or something. You know, they try to predict the date that that's going to happen. And in others, and I've seen that the other day, they're predicting gold is going to collapse. And say, boy, what do I do? But, you know, the Bible does talk about the time when people will throw their gold and their silver in the streets. So the faith that we have in trusting our God, knowing that He cannot lie, is much more precious than gold or silver that perishes. Okay. verse 8 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Whom having not seen, we haven't seen Jesus Christ, you love, and whom not yet seeing, but believing, you exalt with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Obtaining the end of your faith. So what's the end of our faith? The salvation of your souls, or the salvation of your life. An eternal life that we look forward to having with God. Acts chapter 23, verse 6, is thinking of all of these are pointing to the resurrection, the return of Jesus Christ, and the establishment of the kingdom of God. And there's so many things to say that you can lose people. And I guess I'm pretty good at that. I have a couple of friends out at the place where I stay that, two or three weeks back, I went over and visited with them. And for some reason, I just felt inspired. I don't know if they asked the question or what. But I unloaded so much on about 2 hours or so, trying to get the whole plan of God in there, And they were impressed, but they told me the next day that after I left, I think the wife said, "Do you know what he said?" So it was way too much for them to handle at one time. But anyhow, the resurrection is certainly one part of God's great master plan. Acts chapter 23, verse 6. But knowing that the one part consisted of Sadducees and the other of Pharisees, Paul cried out to the Sanhedrin, "Men, brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. I am being judged concerning hope and resurrection of the dead." So because Paul believed in the resurrection of the dead and what would happen, because the Pharisees believed in a resurrection, the Sadducees didn't. But among the Pharisees, they didn't really understand how it would all take place. But Paul was preaching the good news. Not only of the kingdom of God, but how do we inherit that kingdom? Well, we have to be resurrected. If we're still alive at the return of Christ, we have to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And chapter 24 of Acts, verse 15, having hope toward God, which these themselves also admit, of a resurrection, being about to be of the dead, both the just and unjust ones. Oh, well. See, I really have to be careful here. This thing jumped on me. Got to get back to where I was. Okay. Okay, in John chapter 6, verse 40, it says, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." And then in verse 54, John 6, verse 54, "Whosoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Well, that's one of those things that we have to look at the scripture and understand what it's saying. Do they have eternal life right then? If they had eternal life right then, why would Christ have to raise them up at the last day? So, you put all the scriptures together. And they have the promise of eternal life, and they will be raised up at the last day. Now I want to go to some scriptures that I used at my sister's funeral, which is we commonly use at funerals. And I might say this, that I was honored to be able to, preach the sermon there for my older sister. But I know what all my relatives believe. I know that they believe you go straight to heaven. In my sermon, I did not mention heaven, not even one time. But at the same time, and we're told that in the pamphlet that we have on how you should conduct a funeral, We're not there to condemn them, to criticize them, to tell them how wrong they are. We just present God's Word. And so that's what I did. I covered scriptures on the resurrection. What would happen? So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, which is just a biblical word, means dead, those who are dead, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Well, there's some people that don't believe there is a God, and when their loved ones die, they have no hope. Now, there's others that believe when their loved ones die, they go to heaven. So that's kind of a hope, but it's a false hope. It's not true. And so in that sense, it's not a real hope at all. But we should not sorrow as those which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, that is the ones that are dead, will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep or those which are dead. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Then Paul said, if you know this and you understand it, he says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. The dead in Christ, brethren, are going to rise first. So all of us know people, you know, in the church. We know relatives that have died before us. We know people that are going to be coming up in the first resurrection. And I wondered, wow, are we going to see them going up? You know, and, you know, my wife died 5 years ago. I know she's going to go up before me. Is she going to kind of smile and wave at me? You know, if she goes up and I'm still here. Waiting to be changed in a moment, you know, in the twinkling of an eye. But they're going first, you know, probably won't take very long. And I think they'll all go together, so it'd be kind of hard to spot anybody particularly, unless they pointed at me or you. Anyway, just being facetious there. Anyway, in John chapter 8, verse 32, Christ says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It's so wonderful to know the truth. You know, it's been probably a year, year and a half ago. I was new out there where I'm staying at the retirement center. And there was a lady that lived in the very apartment that I'm in. And anyhow, she died. She died in that apartment. And it had been, I think, a few months before I came. But this one lady was talking to me one day, and she said, have you seen, I kind of hesitate to call the lady's name, but have you seen her? I said, no. I mean, didn't she die? Well, you know, I mean, has she come and talked to you? Because, you know, that, and I thought, no, not quite. I don't think she has. No, she's not going to either. But, you know, people have so many beliefs that are not founded on what the Bible actually says. The Bible says it. You know, the living know that they shall die, but the dead know nothing. And then Paul here, what I just read, is talking about the dead in Christ. So anyway, there's a scripture, and I might just read it. It won't take me long. In Psalms chapter 146, verse 3, says, put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. There simply is no help. You know, if you put your faith a long time ago in Nebuchadnezzar, well, he died. And the people that put their faith and confidence in him, he was no help to them after that. He died. And in verse 4, his breath, that is talking about some prince or leader that you might have a lot of confidence in, his breath goes forth, he returns to his earth, and that very day his thoughts perish. You can't help him anymore. Then verse 5, happy is he that has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. There's so many scriptures I could go to, but I can only cover so much. It's a wonderful plan that God has. It takes a while to understand it all, but once it soaks in, it's an exciting thing to know the love that God has for us and what he's going to do for us. Death is a feared enemy for most, but should not be for us. You know, it comes, and it's a time of grieving, but not like the world, because we know what God has promised, and we accept it by faith. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'll just read some selected verses there. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19. In Christ we have hope. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Now, isn't that amazing? You know, if there was no resurrection, if there was no kingdom of God, if there was no eternal life inherit, and all we did is, well, Jesus Christ came and he died for us, but that's all we have. Then, you know, people that are Christians down through the ages have been put to death. They've been sawn asunder, as Hebrews says. And we see it today where even little babies are killed. There's no end to the persecution. There's no end to the trials. I lost it. At least two jobs. I'm trying to think right off the top of my head. Fired a few times because I kept the Sabbath day, and then one time because I kept the Feast of Tabernacles. Got myself fired. And then so I'm out there, what do I do? How do I make a living? How do I put bread on the table for my family? But God came to the rescue, and that's now been many years ago, and here I am. I haven't gone all these years without eating. So God came to the rescue. Anyway, we have more than just our confidence in Christ right now, right today, even though that's great. But that's a faith that will see us through. And in verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So Christ became a human being for us. And he's the first human being. He is the first fruits of those who have died. That means Enoch and Elijah. They're not the first. Jesus Christ is the first one to be changed. And verse 21, for as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then, verse 24, comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign, that is, Jesus Christ must reign, until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. So death is an enemy. It does take our loved ones away. It's taken people that we know and love here away. We'll see them again someday, but right now they've been taken away. So the last enemy to be destroyed is death. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Then I'm going to jump ahead. This part here is just showing we shall inherit a spiritual body. We've got a body of flesh right now. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. That is, this human body is perishable. What is raised when Christ returns is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, and I don't think any of us can deny that, we just got this natural body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. So the spiritual is, we're yet to inherit that. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, that is of Adam, flesh and blood, we shall also bear the image of the man from heaven. Verse 50 says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We in our present body cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When this perishable puts on imperishable, and the immortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? It's got a sting right now. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Okay, let's see what time I've got, a little bit of time. In John chapter 5, verse 25, it says, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. Everybody, everybody will hear his voice. Not all at the same time, and not many people know and understand that there is a second resurrection, that after Christ comes to this earth and we see the wonderful world tomorrow, and the veil that's been over people's eyes, over nations' eyes, is lifted among those that are still living, which the population of this earth will be greatly reduced. Christ said, unless God intervened, no flesh would be saved alive. And Christ said, there's going to be a time of trouble such as never been before or ever will be afterward. It's the worst you've ever seen. But before all life is annihilated, God will return. Christ will return with all his holy angels. He'll bring an end to the trouble and the misery and the perversion that we see on this earth today. And people's eyes will be opened. But there is another resurrection coming, because the Bible plainly says, you know, that Christ will reign for 1,000 years. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 1, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, until 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. So he's going to be bound for 1,000 years. People will not be influenced by Satan. And Satan is trying to destroy everybody. You know, Paul said that a messenger from Satan came and buffeted him. He's talking about that thorn in the flesh. And he prayed to God to remove it. But anyhow, the Apostle Paul, as close to God as any man can be, yet he was troubled by a messenger from Satan. And he didn't like it. And we don't like it either. But Satan is there to destroy everybody that he can. Anyway, Satan would be loose for a little season. Verse 4, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished." This next sentence really applies. In English, we wouldn't say it that way. It's talking about the first resurrection when Christ returns and the dead in Christ are raised. 1,000 years later, there is a gigantic resurrection like the world has never seen. You know, when I try to think of that, I think we've been here with Christ 1,000 years. We've been helping Jesus Christ rule this earth, beautify this earth, helping to see God's law just fill this earth like the waters cover the sea. And we're looking forward to an event that will be the biggest event the world has ever experienced. And that will be billions upon billions of people. People that never heard the name of Christ. Little babies that lived for a little while and died. Little children that were, as they were toddlers, maybe were killed. Grown people fighting for what they believed was right, killed. In wars, we send our young men out, and many of them die. They never come back. But there's people all over the world that have never even heard the name of Christ. And from the beginning of time, there's been those people. But we believe, and we have, you know, booklets, and you can go to different scriptures. I wouldn't have time today. But when God created mankind, not one single individual that ever drew breath, anyone that ever drew breath is going to be able to see their Creator and be given a chance to repent and to live the way God demands that they live. They can reject it or they can accept it. But that's going to be one of the most exciting, if not the most exciting thing that we've ever seen, because these people, they're going to be raised to a wonderful world. They're going to see that the nature of animals have changed. They're going to see that the vegetation is green and beautiful all over the earth. And that people are healthy. And this is a life they're going to be brought up into. And then the veil, as it talks about, I don't think I have time to go back to that, but Isaiah 25 talks about the veil that is over all nations. And of course, in Revelation chapter 12, it says that Satan deceives the whole world. In Ezekiel 37, it talks about a resurrection. And in Romans 11, it talks about that there's a veil over Israel at that time when Paul was writing to the Romans. But then he says, all Israel shall be saved. All Israel. Now we know that even in Israel, some people can reject it. But all Israel that will choose to obey God, and they will at that time, most will, they will have a chance for eternal life. Okay, then I just wanted, this is the closing scriptures. Revelation chapter 21, verse 2. "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Now, my note, and we all know this, it didn't say, "I saw the holy city and we were caught up, going up to heaven to live in the holy city." It said, "I saw the holy city coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. You know, that was thought up and thought about before the foundation of the world, that God is going to live with man. His throne is going to be with mankind. Mankind, the greatest creation God ever performed. His plan for us has not entered the heart and the mind of man, the things that God has for us. But it says he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Well, that's the last enemy that's been destroyed. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Yeah, sickness, death, evil people, perversion among the leaders, all those former things passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. What a blessing. We're told by some people don't read the book of Revelation. It's too confusing. But it says here, well, in chapter 1 it says, blessed is he that reads and keeps it. But here it says, write this down. Well, these words are trustworthy and true. So, brethren, we have a wonderful promise from our God.